Nehemiah chapter number one. So when we looked at it this morning, we talked about fighting for your family God's way. And we looked at the idea of how God's going to bless and the type of person God's going to use. And we thought about that scripture that he that have no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. The challenge that's there is if you can't control your own spirit, you have given your life it seems like you have given complete access to the enemy. If you can't control your own spirit, from what the Bible's saying here is, it's like a city that's broken down without walls, means that you're leaving yourself open for attack. And as a family, as a church family, as a mom or a dad, anybody that's influencing others, we got to make sure that our spirit's right. And that's just a sign or a litmus test on, hey, am I really going to be strong in my spiritual walk? Because I've met a lot of people that cannot control their own spirit, but they feel like they're good and they don't need any. The Bible says that they're at like that city that's broken down without walls. So it's important. And Proverbs 16:32 also says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So the challenge this morning was fighting for God, fighting for your family God's way. It's the idea, make sure your spirit's right. Because if your spirit's not right, you're leaving yourself vulnerable. And if you leave yourself vulnerable, that means you're going to struggle. And if you're struggling, that gives you the opportunity there to let the devil come in and just wreak havoc in your life. And then we look through a lot of different scriptures, talk about how the Word of God changes and helps us and how it nourishes us and how we can apply it to our life. We went through all those things and showed you if you really, truly want to be a discerning person between what's good and what's evil, the Word of God has to be present. It has to be something not only that you've learned, but you applied to your life, not something that you're taught over and over again. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, we looked at that. And we need people who are discerning. We need people who is going to recognize, hey, this is right and this is wrong. This is good and this is evil. And so often our children need that. That next generation needs it. They need someone who's going to stand in the gap and say, hey, we need. And the only way you're going to be able to show them what is the difference between what is right or what is good and what is evil is by having control over your spirit and by learning the Word of God and understanding the Word of God. The book of Nehemiah, it's an interesting book. I know a number of years ago we went through it on Wednesday night. Probably once a year or once every couple years we'll look at this again. And any time that I really truly have a burden for something, I go back to the story. It's one of the stories I go back to. And I think that many people have a burden for their families, but what does that burden look like? What does it cause us to do? What does it push us to do? And tonight, as a person that has a burden for many different things, I think about a burden for our country. I think about burdens for families and burdens for young people, but especially a burden for our church. And when we're coming up with revival and coming up to the days and seeing that there's needs, and we see all around us there's needs, and what does that burden have us to do? In this story, you're going to see that Nehemiah hears something. It burdens his heart. And what does he do with it? He doesn't criticize. He doesn't say, well, that's their own problem. That's their own fault. Nehemiah goes and he mourns and he fasts and he prays. He makes himself available to God, and God uses that to go and make a difference in the nation and in the country. So maybe your heart's burdened tonight for something. Maybe your heart's burdened for our nation. Maybe your heart's burdened for people in your own life to get right, people in your own family to get right. Maybe your heart's burdened for our church family. Maybe your heart's burdened for, I don't know what the exact thought is in your mind and your heart, but my hope is today that we'll see how Nehemiah reacts to this burden and how he responds. Now, it tells the story pretty much itself. So we're going to do a lot of scripture reading tonight, which is not a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. We're going to tell the story as it goes along. But we're going to read a few chapters and tell the story as it goes along to help us to see what Nehemiah does with his burden. And the idea for tonight's message is fighting for your family God's way, part two. This morning was making sure our heart was right, making sure that our spirit is right. If our spirit's not right, the great thing is you can get right. If you're a believer tonight, if you're a Christian, if you're on your way to heaven, you don't have to continue on struggling with your spirit. You don't have to continue on having a bad attitude or a bad spirit. You can get control of that because God can help you. You can have victory there. And here, it's second part is when we see burden, Nehemiah's burden, how he responds. And I pray that this will be something that we take our burdens to God and try it. And even as we're leading up to weeks of revival ahead of us, it's something that I always challenge, and this is the last time I'm going to have the opportunity to preach before the revival here at Faith Baptist Church. And I always challenge people, you know, seek God His way. And seek God. And so I'm praying that God will work in your heart, that He'll give you a burden for our church family in these upcoming weeks. And this is something I can tell you for a fact that I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be praying. There'll probably be times where I'll be fasting and opportunities I have to be able to just seek God, because I want God to work. I want God to move in our hearts and lives. Look what it says in Nehemiah chapter number 1. We'll start in verse number 2. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, this is Nehemiah. Some people think Nehemiah wrote the book because it's written in this first person. Some people think Ezra maybe written it from journals. We don't really know specifically. I lean towards the Nehemiah side, but it doesn't really matter. One of my brethren came and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. So the story here is, after the captivity, a group of the Jews went back to Jerusalem, and they were building the temple, and they were doing these things. That's what you find in the story of Ezra. About 15 years later, Nehemiah comes on the scene. We don't know those exact dates. The Ezra thing is probably about 50 years after the captivity, and this is about 15 years after that. Don't know the exact dates and the times, but it work along with those 70 weeks, 70 years. And he's asking about that group. They're supposed to be building the temple. He looks to them and says, "How's the people in Jerusalem doing?" And it says in verse number 3, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, they're in the providence, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I think verse number 4 is probably the key verse in the whole book, is because if this didn't happen, none of the rest of the book happens. If we don't have a burden that causes us to go to God and pray and seek God, nothing else, the story stops right there. The burden just stays in our heart and we do nothing with it. But I want you to see tonight some different things. Nehemiah was burdened. His burden driven him enough to what? First thing, his burden driven to, his burden for his people caused him to ask in verse number 2. He asked them in verse number 3. He says, "How are the people doing in captivity?" He asked in verse number 2, "Excuse me, what's going on?" He cares. I think most of us would say, of course we care about our families. Most of us would say, of course we care about our church family, care about our country. We ask questions to find out information. We're not looking for gossip. We're looking for, hey, how can I pray? What can I do? And that's what Nehemiah is asking. And Nehemiah hears the response. He listens in verse number 3. And they said unto him, "The remnant that are left of the captivity, they're in the providence, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." He listened. He said, what does that mean? He listened to the problems. He cared enough to ask, but he also took in what was being said. He didn't come and take in the problem to be criticized. You'll see the response in verse number 4 and 5. He doesn't say, hey, that's their problem. They should have maybe never went back to Jerusalem. He doesn't do those things. He doesn't say, well, that's their fault. He doesn't do those things. A person who is going to be burdened and want to make a difference, yes, they're going to analyze what's going on, but they're going to go to the Lord and ask God to tell them, God, what is it you want me to do with this burden? What is it that you put upon my heart? How am I supposed to respond? And we see in verse number 4, he's seeking the Lord. And listen to what those words that he says he does. He allowed the burden to affect him. It came to pass when I heard these words. He says, I sat down and wept. He didn't just hear idle tales. He didn't just turn around and say, oh, well, that's sad. No, he lets it affect him. And sometimes when we see problems and issues, we don't let it affect us personally. We turn around and we say, oh, okay, that's that person's problem. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish it wasn't an issue like that. Instead, he lets it affect their hearts. And then we see he continues on. Not only does he sit down and wept, and once again, he's working on official business here. He weeps, and it says, and mourned certain days. It wasn't just something that was a passing moment thing. God laid a burden on his heart that he couldn't get rid of, and he was willing to mourned certain days. And then it says, and fasted. He deprived himself of some of the basic things of life because he wanted to hear from God. It meant enough to him that he would say, I'm not going to eat today because I want to make sure I stay focused. And I want to focus on God. I want to focus on what God's going to say to me. And prayed before the God of heaven. He said, why in the world would he fast and pray? It's because the Bible says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There are certain spiritual oppressions and satanic oppression that happens out there that is not going to be accomplished, that you're not going to see the prayer answered unless you're willing to take that burden to the Lord and pray and fast and say, this is something that's a burden on my heart and it's something I care so much about that I'm willing to say no to my basic needs so that way I can hear from heaven. So I can make myself available for whatever God desires. Have we ever been there? Have we ever gotten so burdened about something, burdened about our nation or our family or a family member or about our church family to the point that we say, God, I need to make sure I'm right. God, as we heard the singing tonight, search me, O Lord. As we saw last week on Wednesday night on Psalms 119, he was saying, God, hear my prayer, let my prayer come nigh, my cry come nigh unto thee. Lord, make sure my heart is so clean and so right because I need you to hear from me. I need to hear from you because he says at the last verse in Psalms 119, because I go astray. He understands that we're sinful people and fleshly people. And that's why Nehemiah is here and he's burdened so much that it's causing him to weep, causing him to mourn, causing him to fast, causing him to pray before the God of heaven. He then continues on in the prayer. And once again, this book took us months to go through, so we're not going to be able to preach the whole time, but you're going to get the thought process. Look at how he's praying. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He praises the Lord for the fact that he's willing to be merciful. He says, let thine ear be now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned. You see where it says there? It says we. He doesn't just say for those guys that are over there and they're not serving the Lord right. He has a burden. He's saying, Lord, I know I'm sinful. I know I make mistakes and I know I'm guilty of things. I need to make sure that I'm right. And he's confessing sin, and that's what we must do when we pray. He says, we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So here's the thing is, it's not just about other people's problems and issues. He sees the burden, he sees where he's failed. And he doesn't want those failures to stop this communication. He confesses that before God. And then he trusts in the Lord. He trusts in God's word. Look what it says in 8, 9, and 10. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, he has his own prayer promises. If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand. He didn't go and say, God, they got so messed up so many years ago, you had to send them into captivity. And now they're messed up again. And now there's no hope for them. No, he goes to God and goes to God's word and he holds on to it and he trusts God's word. And he says, God, I know you can work. I believe you can work. I'm trusting that you can work. I'm praying that you would work. Is that our burdens tonight? Are we so burdened about our families that we don't think God can move? We don't think God can work, that God cannot save? Are we so burdened for our nation tonight that we just turn around and say, oh, just forget it. It's gone too far. It's gone too bad. Have we go to our church family and we consider the things that are happening in the midst of, and we turn around and say, hey, God's not going to work here anymore, or God's not going to use it anymore, I'm just going to sit here. No. Nehemiah sees something, he grabs a hold of it, he knows the word of God, and he prays, and he says, God, you promised here, and God, I'm holding you to that promise. It's sort of like many times people use for 2 Chronicles 7:14, where they talk about, if my people, which are called by my name, and then continues on, if you do this and this and this and this, that God says he'll heal your land. And the truth is, if we're willing to hold God to his promises and seek God, he's always going to answer our prayers. Yes, sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's yes. But if he's given us a promise, he is going to speak to our hearts. This morning in our Sunday school class, we looked at about Habakkuk and looked a little bit in the story of Habakkuk and talked about revival. And he talked about how he was seeking God. He was asking this question, God, how long do I have to call out? And you're not going to answer. You're not even listening to me, God. And the funny thing about that in the whole story of Habakkuk, it's the only book of the Bible where it's a recorded conversation of God and that person throughout the whole entire book. So God is listening. Not only God listening to it, he's answering. And not only is God listening and answering, he tells Habakkuk. And Habakkuk wants revival for his nation. He's begging God for it. He's seeking God for it. But the only one that Habakkuk can control who's bringing revival is himself. He can only bring revival to himself. Yes, he can bring it to himself, and then he can bring it, hopefully, to other people. But the only one we can control to get right with God is what we control inside of ourselves. The only person that can say, I know that I'm going to have revival because I'm going to hold God to his promises, is ourselves. And Nehemiah, as he's praying and he's seeking, he's looking for help for the entire nation. But before he can be a help to the entire nation, he's got to help himself make sure he's right. Sort of like fighting for your family God's way. If you truly want to be that mighty, that one that God can use, the one that's more powerful than the one that takes over the city, we must learn first to control our spirit. That's a challenge for so many of us today. We must allow the Holy Spirit to control us and produce things such as love and joy and peace and long-suffering instead of those wicked fleshly things that produce division and hatred and animosity. Here he continue on. Not only does he pray this way, he says, God, I'm here for you to use. That's what real revival is going to be. It's one that says, God, I'm confessing my sin, and I am holding you to your promise, Lord. Please bring revival. Now, here's my life. Use it. Person with a burden. See how it causes him to drive him to his knees and causes him to say, God, I'm going to give myself over to you and allow you to use me whatever way you see fit. Look what it says in verses 11 and 12. O Lord, I beseech you, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He didn't just say, let's pray for Ezra and that group that's over there that they get right and they build the wall. No. He says, Lord, I'm here, and if you give me the opportunity, if you give me the chance to make a difference, give me mercy to the king. Show me mercy. And I believe he's saying, God, I don't want to just be someone who says I have a burden for my family or a burden for my nation or a burden for my church family. I'm here and I'm ready for you to be able to be used by you. God, I'm available to be used by you. God, use me in whatever way you see fit. He allows God to use him in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. We're not going to go through and read that whole entire story. But it's amazing how God intersects and weaves together a story that not only does this king, this Gentile king, send Nehemiah back, but he sends Nehemiah back with the lumber he needs to build the wall. He sends Nehemiah back with letters that he needs to pass through without any problems. It is spectacular what God is able to do with Nehemiah in this situation. What makes it spectacular is our great and almighty God. But he's found a vessel that says, God, I have a burden. I'm brokenhearted. And God, will you please, if you see fit, use me to help bring revival. Then we see here, not only does he do that, he encourages others with his, he sees the burden for himself. Look what it says in verses 11 through 16. He gets to Jerusalem. He's there and he says, so I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. And says, and I rose in the night. He doesn't say that I had a parade. I got all the nobles together to get everybody's opinions. No, he goes and he sees the burden for himself. He asked God to open his eyes. In verse number 11, he talks about being attentive and that he's praying that God will give him the chance. And then he's prospering. And he says in verse number 11, he comes to Jerusalem. He says, I arose in the night, I and some few of men with me. He could have had everybody out looking at this, but no, he wants God to speak to his heart personally. What he wants God to do is do something in his heart so he can know what to tell somebody else. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. He's saying the rubbish was so much that even his beast could not get through, so he gets off of it. He says, Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gates of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He's saying it wasn't trying to get other people to have fanfare. I was asking God to work and give me a burden. To open my eyes, I'm examining the things that are happening. I'm looking around and I see the things that are happening inside of our nation, and God's giving me that burden, and I'm making myself available, or inside my family or inside my church family. He sees the burden and he doesn't look at it in a critical way. What does he do? He says, God, here, use me. I'm a willing servant. Then he says he encourages others with his burden. Look what it says in verses 17 and 18. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. So he's speaking to people now. He's gathering people together. He's now, God's put a burden on them. God's given them a plan. He says, how Jerusalem lieth waste. And of course, this is the people of the captivity that came back. They loved Jerusalem. They loved God. The reason why they came back, but they struggled in some areas. And they needed Ezra to come and get them excited about building a temple. And now they come back and Nehemiah sees that Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall, Jerusalem, that there be no more a reproach. Then I told of them the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So Nehemiah is burdened, and now if their God has done this work in his heart, and he's there, and he says, look, listen to what God's done for me. Listen to what God's been in my heart, and listen to what the king said, and look how God's worked. What's the response? A spirit-filled person that God is using, he's going to have somebody come alongside. He said, let us rise up and build. Now, there's a couple characters in verses 19 and 20 that shows us that when God's doing something, there's going to be people that complain. Look what it says in verse 19. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and the Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? So when you have a burden that someone else does not see, especially someone who does not know God, you're going to come to this point and say, you're going to have people mock you. They're going to scorn you. They're going to laugh at you. The question is going to be, what are you going to do? And they could not see what God was going to do with a person who had a burden. They could not see what God was going to do with somebody that was willing to put themselves out there to do whatever God wanted them to do. The question is, do you have a burden like that? Is your heart broken about something? Are we asking God to open our eyes? Are we taking that tour of our Jerusalems and looking at our family and allowing God to say, we need to fix this? Are you looking at our country and seeing all the problems that are there instead of just criticizing? Are you saying, God, what is it you want me to do? Inside our own church family, are we saying that I have a burden to see the lost reach, to see this church build for the glory of God, to see families put together and to see the visions fixed? God, here I got a burden, and I'm weeping over it. I'm not just passing it off. I'm not just ignoring it anymore. I'm listening, Lord. I care enough to listen. I care enough to pray. I care enough to weep over it. I care enough to fast. I care enough to make myself available. Next thing I want you to think about, not only was Nehemiah was burdened, Nehemiah begins to work. Now, it's just not Nehemiah, but this would not have happened if it was not for Nehemiah. Once again, why you say? Because no one else had this type of burden. No one else had this type of desire. Chapter number 3, you'll see how, and we're not going to go through that chapter. It's about how they build. They went and builded things. In verse number 2, chapter number 3, next unto them builded the men of Jericho, and the next builded Zachar, the son of, it talks about over and over, all throughout the chapter, all the different gates, a very interesting Bible study, but it's not for tonight. But they began the work. So when the work begins, Satan's just going to be sad and run away. That's not what happens. When the work is there and you have a burdened man that's trying to lead someone and a burdened family, a wife that's trying to lead someone or a burdened congregation that's trying to do something for God, you're going to have people that run their mouths. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now, in verse number 2, he's mocking them. He's scorning them, but he's asking some important questions. Anytime you try to do something for the Lord, it's going to be met with resistance. This is from Gentiles. These are from non-Jewish people. These are unsaved people that are part of this. But unfortunately, sometimes it happens amongst our own church family. But here's the questions that are going to be asked. This is what needs to happen if we're going to truly see a work done. It says, and he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and he said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? The question is this group really going to unite? Is this group really going to try to do something that does not look possible to do? You know what you're going to need to happen? You're going to need some people that are unified. You're going to need some people who are willing to work together. And that's the problem many times in some churches is they're not unified. And sometimes in some families, they're not unified. You got one that wants to live for the world and one that wants to live for God. Our nation is a divided nation. It's not unified anymore. And he says, are they going to fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? That's the question. If they were not willing to sacrifice, the job was not going to get done. If we are not willing to sacrifice, we're not going to see God do a mighty work. If we're not willing to set aside our own personal agendas and our own personal desires and our own personal, I had to have it this way, then you know what's going to happen? God's not going to use that type of person. A person that's willing to sacrifice. Then he asks this question, will they make an end in the day? Will they accomplish it? And I love that next phrase. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? He said, are they going to do the impossible? Are they going to revive those stones, which is a supernatural thought? Obviously, it's not going to be the same stones that were rebuilt, but they're saying, is it going to be the same type of city? Are they looking for God to come back and worship in the same way they used to back at Jerusalem? Are they going to go back and see God work and move? Is God once again going to dwell amongst the cherubims? And there, he says, the heaps of the rubbish which are burned, and there is so much rubbish that's around, there's so much garbage that's around. He says, what's ever going to be able to come out of that? Will they ever see revival? That's what the question was. Is that really going to make any difference? Now, this comes from a man that doesn't know God. But many times this question before, is it really worth fasting and praying? Is God really ever going to work? Do I truly believe that my prayers can make a difference? Because if I did, then I would constantly pray. Do I truly believe if I had that burden that God's desiring, then I would also be willing to respond like Nehemiah. Then we see here in the story in chapter number 4, they begin to build the wall. We don't have tons of time to look at this, but go down to verse number 10. Verse number 10, it talks about they're building the wall and things are happening. And then because of that, they begin to conspire. They didn't stop when they scorned them. They didn't stop when they laughed at them. They didn't stop. Now they're making challenges and saying that they're going to come up and they're going to fight them. They're going to harm them. And it says in verse number 8, and conspired all them together to come and to fight against them, against Jerusalem, and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. He says, we're going to have the right focus. We're not going to allow the enemy threats stop us from going on. Verse number 10, you see something that happens when a person seeking revival, there's some people amongst the group is going to be discouraged. It says in verse number 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there's not much rubbish, there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Even that part of the group says, we just can't do it. There's too much rubbish. There's too many things around. There's too many things against us. And these guys are threatening to come and kill us and kill our families. Does that stop them? No. There's going to be people that need to be encouraged. There's going to be people that need to be lifted up. There are going to be people that are struggling to control their own spirits, and they have become cities that are broken down without walls, that they need some people that will rally around them and say, look, God's given us a burden. Will you not join with us? Will you not work with us? And it says, and our adversary said in verse number 11, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And they're talking about not just coming for the builders. They're talking about coming for their families. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times continually over and over from all places when she shall return unto us. They will be upon you. You're not going to even see them coming. Therefore sat I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families, saying they brought their families in. They kept their family close with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He says, don't let the threats of the enemy stop you. Don't let anything stop you. Consider your family, consider your brethren, and be willing to fight. And then you have the picture here of what they do. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass that that time forth, that half my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears. So some are working while the other ones are guarding. They hold their spears, their shields, and their bows, and their habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. They got a trowel in one hand, they got a sword in the other hand. They're building up the wall, building up the work of God, and they're fighting off the enemy with the other hand. They are continuing on. Where did it begin? It began with a burden, and it began with catching on to the burden and saying there is a work that needs to be done. And then this is in verse 18, for the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so built it, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And he says, I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated upon the wall, one far and from another. So they're separated out. They said, if you blow the trumpet, they're going to come. And what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. If you hear the trumpet, come run, and we'll help you fight the enemy. And sometimes, as we got to say, if there's a problem, if there's a need, sound the trumpet, and that we'll come alongside and we'll pray with you. We'll work with you. We'll share your burden. But look at that last phrase in verse 20. Our God shall fight for us. And that's what the whole point of this morning's message and this message right now, we have to fight the right way. We need God to fight for us. If we're fighting our own battles, we will never win, we'll never succeed, we'll never see revival, we'll never see God work the way he desires. We must have that right focus and fight the right way. But then you see they're resolved, and you see their work ethic here. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising in the morning till the stars appeared. So that means they got up early, and they kept on working all throughout the day. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, saying, stay close, don't leave, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Stay close to God. Stay close to God's space. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us, now look at this, none of us put off our clothes. They didn't even take their clothes off. Except for when they were time for them to clean themselves up, it says, saving that everyone put them off for washing. That means that they stayed so focused and so ready that this man's burden developed into something that God was able to do something great. And they were saying, hey, look, I don't care if I'm wearing the same thing every day. And I know that'd be hard for some of you ladies. Wearing the same shoes every single day would be a challenge. I know that I wouldn't want to wear the same thing every day, but that's the resolve they had. That's the work ethic they had. They were focused on doing the work of God. How about us? Are we focused on doing the work of God inside our families? Are we focused? I know it's hard sometimes. And sometimes we listen to those that scorn. Sometimes we listen to those that mock. Sometimes we listen to those that laugh. Sometimes we listen to those that threaten. But we see that they, and there are sometimes easy to get discouraged. And people, especially that do not know God, they turn around and make their reasons, and the devil just pushes them on us. I want to encourage you tonight, don't be discouraged. I would encourage you, it's 2 weeks before the beginning of our revival, that we begin to truly ask God to give us a burden for what he desires to have a burden for. And inside our families, inside our homes, inside of our church families, inside of our country, and ask God, seek God, pray, weep when he gives us the tears. So it's been a long time since I wept over something. Ask God to give you a burden for what he desires for you to do, what he desires to see you become. Then pray, fast, make yourself available. Share, as God allows you to, with others the burden that God's put upon your heart so you can pray along with them. And I'm not talking about gossiping. I'm not talking about the going around and talking bad about somebody, because you don't see that happening here. Instead, you see a man who is set to work, and he's not going to listen to the naysayers. He's not going to let other people slow him down. And in the story that they try to get him to come off the wall, and he says there's a great work. He says, why should I come off the wall? In chapter number 6, something like that. Now, I'm going to close with this verse. The soul of the sluggard desireth and have nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. We all want our families to be right. We all want to be experiencing revival in our own hearts and in our families' hearts. We love to see this world be set on fire for the cause of Christ by people at Faith Baptist Church. We love to see our pews filled. We love to see people saved. We love to see a lot of things happen. But the soul of the sluggard desireth and have nothing. If we're slugging, if we're being a sluggard, if we're not doing the work and the needs that are necessary, we're going to keep on desiring, keep on desiring, keep on desiring, and it will never happen. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. I want to encourage you tonight. Do you truly want revival? Do you truly want God to do something in your heart? It's only up to you when it comes to that. God's the one that sends revival. I get that. I understand that. But he's made his promises in his word. If we seek him early, we'll find him. He has given us different things. And we even hear the psalmist, revive my heart that we may rejoice. Hey, we see that, but Habakkuk, what changed about Habakkuk crying about all the sins of the nation till the end, saying it changed everything. He says his perspective changed. He says, I'm going to trust in the Lord no matter what happens. He says, even though all these things are going wrong, even though Babylon's coming, I'm going to trust in God. What happened? His perspective changed. He had his own heart's revival. He wanted his nation to have revival. He wanted his nation to get right with God. That was not God's plan. God would have loved to have seen that happen, but God's not going to force that to happen. God used Babylon, but he himself was able to experience revival. Why is that? Because we determine how much reviving we have by the way we respond. Do you have a burden tonight? Are you carrying something that's heavy? Have you listened and cared enough to understand what's going on and bring that before the Lord? Have you allowed God to do a work in your heart and you say, Lord, I'm right here. Whatever it is that you want me to do, I'm willing. See that burden for yourself. Share it with someone else and continue on Get to work doing the things that God lays upon your heart. And allow God to do something to revive those stones that were burnt, all that rubbish. No one can do that, but God can. The question is, do you want that? Do you see that? A couple weeks, we're going to have a few days of set aside special services, and we call it Spring Revival. I don't want it just to be something that's on a calendar, and I don't want us to wait for that. But it is something that we set aside special days, bring in a special speaker specifically to give God a chance to work, saying we know it's going to be difficult maybe to be here Monday night, going to be difficult Tuesday night because things are busy, but we're going to make it on purpose. Why is that? Because we want to hear from God. We desire to hear from God. We want our hearts revived. We want God to work. We want God to move. What are you burdened about tonight? Is it your family? There's some members of my family, I don't even know if they're Christians or not. I know some that don't live for God, some that do. Is it our church family? Do we truly want to see God work? Why do we want to see God? Why do you want revival? Why do you want to see people in the pews? What is the purpose of that? If it's for God to get glory, then let's go all in for that then and bring people here. If it's just there to have a better offering, if it's just there to have people stay so that way we can feel better about it, then we're missing the point. We want to do a work that God can do something in our midst, and we got to be burdened for that. And we want God to get glory because that's when God's going to bless. Blessed is the man, and there's so many different things that blessed is the man that God's going to use. And I see Nehemiah, I see his burden. You know what Nehemiah did? He fought for things God's way. And God answered the prayers. Was he perfect? No. But I'm thankful that we see that God was able to share this man's burden, who took probably a great job, probably great pay, and he was willing to be uncomfortable and do something and lead something because God gave him a burden for his people. Let's ask God to give us a burden for our family and for our church family. Let's pray.